You might want to point that thing away from my face, Dick. Do everybody a favor.
Well, I'm getting complaints they're not going to ever see you. They want to see you. Well,
that's encouraging to hear. Talk about a preacher's best compliment right there.
Oh, buddy. It's okay, good. I got you now. Go on.
It's good to see everyone this morning, and apparently it's good to be seen as well. So what a blessing to be able to come together. It's kind of starting to feel like old times. A beautiful spring day for us to be able to come and to worship the Lord. The weather outside doesn't really matter, and it doesn't impact us, but it certainly makes being outside more enjoyable. It's good to see those of us who are here this morning come out. And to those who are with us live stream, we've got a number of our members who are joining us on that. We're thankful to have you. And I want you to know that we love you and think about you and miss you and pray that you're doing well and pray that you and your families are being kept through this difficult time. And I want you to know that we love and miss you very much. And we also have a number of visitors who live stream with us who later watch the video, and we're thankful for your joining us as well. I want to ask you a question that I want you to think about in regard to your local church, whether you're a member here in Saratoga or whether you're a member in some other local congregation. Think about this question. What are you contributing? What are you contributing? When I was working on my undergrad degree in information systems back in 2005 through 2008, 2004 through 2008, one of the few things that I remember holding on to from business school was the 80-20 rule. And what the 80-20 rule states is that in most businesses, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Now, while a local church is certainly not a business, it commonly is recognized that the majority of churches fall in a similar disparity regarding the work that the church does and those who are members. And as in most cases, you have a handful of go-getters that are wanting to be involved, and they're looking for ways that they can help, and they're making known their availability and ready to go. And oftentimes within churches, you have individuals who are content to be bystanders and let others carry the load, or maybe they simply just don't know how to get plugged in. Now, I'm not suggesting that here at Saratoga, we have 20% of the members who do 80% of the work. The number in and of itself is irrelevant. What I want us to understand, what I want us to think about, and so whenever we look at the church that the Lord instituted, God intended for it to be an every member group, where every member was doing something, contributing something to the work. He wanted every member to be involved. And so this morning, what I'd like to talk about as we go to Scripture and look at a handful of passages is how we can go about cultivating an every member church. Our study will begin in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would join me there in your Bibles. Within the church, there is the expectation that every member serves the church to the best of their ability. Listen to what Paul has to say as he talks about the individual, the single member of the body, in relationship to the body as a whole. Ephesians chapter 4, let's start in verse 7, and we'll read down through verse 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In verse 8, Paul reaches back to Psalm 68. And Psalm 68 kind of talks of God as this conquering king, who has gone forth among his enemies, and after defeating them, he brings back the spoils of battle and he gives them graciously to his people. Paul makes application saying, Jesus is said king. When he came to this earth, he made war on sin and the devil. He went to the cross, and through his death and his resurrection, he defeated his enemies. And then, like a benevolent king, he brings the spoils and he gives them to his people. Let me show you three reasons from this text that when God looks at a church, he expects to see every member working. Reason number one is because Christ has gifted each member of the body. Christ has gifted each member of the body. Look back in chapter 4, verse 7, where it simply says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And I don't think Paul could be any clearer than he is here. He doesn't say grace was given to some. He doesn't say grace was given to most. He says grace was given to each one of us. That is, if you are a Christian, then God has equipped you with some gift by which you may serve the body. It isn't a matter of have you received gifts. If you're a Christian, you have. What matters is, are you using the gift that God has given you to serve the body? Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable, the parable of the talents, and we see three individuals whom the master has given talents. That is, a portion of money by which they may earn some sort of recompense and return to him. One man has five, one man has two, one man has one. But you know who there's no mention of? Zero talent man. It's because in the kingdom of God, in the church, there is no zero talent man. Christ has gifted every member of the body. And Paul kind of throws this in to keep us humble. And it wasn't according to anything that you've done, simply according to the grace of Christ. He has given you the gift, and then he has also given it to you in the accordance and degree that you have. It's a result of Christ's grace in your life, something with which he has entrusted you. Not something you've earned, but something that God has given to you. But don't miss the point. Every member has a gift. Secondly, every member is called to build up the body of Christ. Verses 11 and 12, note those again. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. One of the mistakes I think that many churches make that keeps people sidelined is that we often get the role of leadership wrong. And I'm not speaking of this congregation, just in general. When you have members sidelined, oftentimes it's because of this erroneous view of leadership, both among the leadership and among the membership. I've gone to congregations where the members were content to let the preachers and the elders do all of the ministry. And I've been to congregations where the preachers and the elders were expected to do all of the ministry. It's part of the job responsibility, particularly the preacher. He was given the duty of going to encourage the weak. Somebody needed to make a phone call. Well, the preacher will make the phone call. Someone needs to check in on the shut-ins. The preacher can check on the shut-ins. Someone needs to carry someone to the hospital, to the doctor. The preacher can do that. That's what we pay him for. He's got free time. And what's happened in many churches is that there's been this shift of the individual responsibility to the preacher to do these various things. And many hide behind the excuse, well, that's what we support him for. Now, certainly, don't mistake me, certainly the preacher should encourage the weak, and he should visit the sick, and he should check in on the shut-in, and he should minister to the body, but not because he's a preacher, but because he is a Christian, because he is a member of the body. And Paul sets forth here the work of preachers and elders. Now, he lumps it in with the apostles and with the prophets because this was a time when the revelation of God was still being divinely given. And while the gifts of apostleship and prophecy are no longer for us, Christ still gifts men, women with various abilities, understanding also in various places, various situations where they are able to teach, various teaching gifts. And what falls to those who have the gift of teaching, such as evangelists, shepherds, and teaching, verse 12, to equip the saints for the building up of the body, for the perfecting of the church. The preachers, the elders, and teachers use God's word, and they build up the church. And then the church goes out, and the church, having been built up by God's word, ministers and builds up the body. Now, that doesn't alleviate a preacher or an elder from performing their individual responsibility to the church, but what it does is it distributes the work of ministry, the work of serving and building up the church, equally on everyone's shoulders, not on a select few. I can't vicariously fulfill your duty to serve the body just because, thankfully, you support me. Yes. The elders can't do that on your behalf. God has called us all into this labor together. Thirdly, we conclude that all members are expected to serve because all members are required for optimal growth. In verses 15 and 16, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Christ is the head of the church. The church is the body. And the body is held together when every joint and every part does its job. The body then grows into maturity, into the head of Christ. And so each of us needs to be asking ourselves this morning, undeniably, I've been given a gift. Am I using that gift for the building up of the body, for the perfecting of the local church of which I am a part? Now, it's at this point that someone inevitably says, I'm not important. I don't contribute anything. I don't have anything that I can contribute. The body doesn't need me. And that statement is simply false. To say that you can contribute nothing to the body is to say or to suggest that God was lying when he said he gifted every member. Now, while on one hand we shouldn't think above ourselves, thinking, well, the church needs me more than it actually does, neither should we think below ourselves or too little of ourselves. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because what Ephesians 4 has made clear is that God has given gifts to every Christian on the basis of his grace. And what we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 12 is that, contrary to what you believe, no one has an unimportant gift. 1 Corinthians 12, let's read verses 14 through 20. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the body and has arranged the members in the body, each of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now, there's so many valuable lessons to be found here. Let me just bring out a couple. The first is this. Every member of the church, every member of the body matters. I wish that I could fully impress this statement upon you. It doesn't matter if within the body you are equivalent to the spiritual heart or you are equivalent to the spiritual toenail. Every member in the body matters. You see, one of the problems that was plaguing the church at Corinth was a problem that can plague the church today. There were certain gifts, there were certain abilities, certain God-given talents that were entrusted to some and were desired by all. At Corinth, the most highly sought-after spiritual gift was speaking in tongues. And I should mention their desire for the gift of tongues was not so that they could build up the body or so that they could encourage one another. It's because tongues was a very well-respected gift. And if they had the gift of tongues, they had a place of prominence. They were held in esteem. Tongues was a showy gift. It was impressive to witness, and it brought the respect of the church. And so to the Corinthians, tongues was the Cadillac of all miraculous spiritual gifts. And just as Corinthians desired the gift of tongues, many Christians may idolize the gifts that put members in the spotlight, such as preaching, or teaching, or leadership, or song leading, or something of that nature. And those gifts, they're often well respected and admired and complimented, but not to the neglect of the others. And that's oftentimes what happens. And I'd love to publicly recognize some of the men and women here who are just vital to the workings of this congregation. But I'm not going to do that because they would be embarrassed. They don't want the notoriety. They don't want the applause. They're not working for the approval of man. They're working for the approval of God. And so I'm not going to call those people out. But let me tell you, they are here. Preachers and teachers and song leaders and elders are important. But understand, this church rests on the stability of men and women who work behind the scenes, quietly, unrecognized, often unappreciated. But it's because of their labor that this church is what it is, and that many churches are what they are. And they seek the praise from God, and they will receive that. Well, apparently there were some at Corinth who were dissatisfied with what the Holy Spirit had given to them. And they wanted some of the more prominent gifts, and since they didn't have them, they thought, well, I must not be important, or there must not be work for me to do. And so Paul writes to them and he says, listen, the church needs every part. Verses 15 through 17 again, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the body were whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? So if every Christian had the gift of preaching, then who would instruct the precious souls downstairs? Sundays, Wednesdays, Vacation Bible School, and our children's Bible classes. If every Christian had the gift of song leading, was a wonderful song leader, then who would provide the needs for the shut-ins? If every Christian had the gift of serving, who would do the leading? If every Christian had the gift of teaching, then who would be hospitable? Every member here has a vital role for the working of the body. Don't you ever forget and get down on yourself and think, well, I can contribute nothing. Because the Bible says you can. God says you can. And secondly, this is a great observation. God determines the location, the function, and the placement of each member. God designs the location, function, and placement of each member. Look at verse 18 again. But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. God's chosen your gift. He's chosen the quantity in which you received it. He's put you where He wanted you to be with the expectation that you do what you were designed to do. So there's intention to you, to where you are, and to what you can do. And whether you do it or not, well, that's up to you. And whether or not you do it or not determines whether the church is going to operate as efficiently as it should, whether you'll benefit the growth of the body, or whether you will hinder it. So go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I love Romans 12 for many reasons, but one of them is because the Holy Spirit here shows us some of the gifts that Christians have today. When we talk about spiritual gifts, oftentimes we think of them in the context of miraculous spiritual gifts that were unique to that apostolic time when the gospel needed miraculous validation and divine revelation. Speaking in tongues, prophecies, miracles, healing, those sort of things. We think of those as spiritual gifts. And while they were spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit that were miraculous, they were unique to a point in time. And now that the church, that is, we don't have those gifts today because the transmission, the means of the passing down of those gifts, that is, by the apostles, or the laying on of the apostles' hands, that has ended. And the purpose for which they were given, that is, to reveal God's word, that's ceased. Because we have God's completed revelation. The apostles are gone, yes, but they speak to us through His word. But yet, God still gifts men and women within the church because there is still work to be done. We find some of those gifts in Romans chapter 3, or 12. Look down in verses 3 and we'll read down through verse 8. Romans 12, 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If serving, in service, in serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Now we understand that prophecy was a miraculous spiritual gift designed for the age of the early church. And you have a lot of other gifts here, though, that are not miraculous, but are yet spiritual in nature. We don't think of them as spiritual gifts, but that's exactly what they are. They're listed here among those other things. Serving is a spiritual gift. There are Christians who just have a unique ability and a willingness and a humility and an eye for seeing someone who is in need within the body and then being able to meet that need, being willing to serve them. Teaching is a spiritual gift. And I'm not talking just about standing behind a pulpit teaching. I'm talking about someone who can sit down with 3 and 4 and 5-year-olds and impart to them God's word and help them understand it in a way that is they relate to. People who can sit down and study with a new Christian and walk with them through God's word about some of the fundamental things they need to know that's going to make them strong. It's going to strengthen them in their faith. People who can sit down with an unbeliever, open their Bibles and show them the gospel, show them Jesus Christ and bring them to a point where they want to desire that and obey the gospel. And I understand, in some sense, all of us should be doing these things, but there are teachers who are more naturally gifted with that ability. Exhortation, stirring people up, getting them going, that's a spiritual gift. Generosity is a spiritual gift. Leadership is a spiritual gift. Acts of mercy and compassion are spiritual gifts. So maybe you're starting to see yourself emerge through some of these things that you thought were unique personality or parts of your personality, but in actuality that God can take and channel to use to serve and build up the body. Yes, all of us should exhort. Yes, all of us should be generous. Yes, we should all demonstrate mercy and compassion. But certain ones of us are inclined to certain aspects and to certain things that just come easier for us than others, and we're starting to get a handle on our gifts if we can see that. What I want you to see, beloved, is God's given you a gift, and He's expecting you to use it. He's entrusted you with something, with this grace, to build up and bring the church to maturity and perfection. Let me just give you one living example. In John chapter 1, go with me to John chapter 1. Let me give you a living example that shows the necessity of even the most seemingly insignificant part of the body. John chapter 1, let's look starting in verse 36. John 1, 36. Let's back up to verse 35. The next day, John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned, saw them following, and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of those two men who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now in the Gospels, we read very little about the Apostle Andrew. He was a brother of Simon. We know that much. And I'm not suggesting that Simon did not contribute much to the kingdom. We don't have the things that he did recorded. But certainly, he was overshadowed by his brother Peter. But do you know what one of Andrew's gifts was? He brought people to Jesus. He's out there and he's with John the Baptist. And here's John the Baptist pointing at Jesus. And he says, "There's the Lamb of God." And he goes and he follows Jesus and says, "Where are you staying?" And they go and spend some time with Jesus that day. And upon being convinced that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, first thing he does is he goes and gets his brother Peter. And he brings Peter to Jesus. Now, we don't know what Andrew did for the church. Certainly, he served the Lord. But one thing we do know he did was he brought Peter. And we don't know all that Andrew did, but we know what Peter did. He was foremost of the apostles. He was given the keys of the kingdom. He was the first preacher to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And he wrote two letters by which we have preserved for us today. And Andrew may have not have been a leader like his brother was, but he was a facilitator. He brought people to Jesus. And then he let Jesus take over. We need both planters and waterers within the church. How many quiet and unassuming fathers and mothers who couldn't stand and couldn't preach to groups of people? One talent, people. Use that single talent to raise children who are faithful to the Lord, who love the Lord, and who then grow into preachers and teachers, bringing thousands to Christ. Or how many one talent Christian parents use that talent to raise children to love the Lord and to love the lost, and they produce young men and young women who answer God's call to ministry and go and maybe carry the gospel into a place where it's not been taken before. Andrew found Peter and brought him to Christ. Never sit back and view your gift, whatever it is, as unneeded, as unnecessary, just because you think it's small and insignificant. Because God has gifted you, and He's put you right where He wants you, with the hope and expectation that if you do what He made you to do, He'll take and He'll multiply that. You just do that, and then you let Him do the work. Every member counts. So what can we do to facilitate an every member church? One is this. We need to understand that my duty to God as an individual extends beyond these four walls. Let me say what a blessing days like today are. To be able to come together and sing together, to pray together, to study God's Word together, to commemorate the death of Christ and His resurrection together. These few hours that we spend together as a church are some of the most precious hours of my week. But beloved, we err if we believe this to be the sum total of our responsibility as an individual to Christ. As Christians, there's a dangerous tendency for us to compartmentalize our life. Monday to Friday, 8 to 5, well, I belong to my employer. When I'm home with my family, I belong to my wife and kids. When I'm at the church building, I belong to the Lord. As I said, there's a danger for us to cultivate that idea of compartmentalizing our life. Let me ask you, what would you think of your car if it would only crank up and run from you Monday through Friday? What would you think of your bed if every day at 6 a.m. it threw you out and wouldn't let you back in until 11 at night? What would you think about, you know, anything that you bought, anything that you purchased, and it only operated when it felt like it? Well, It's not very funny. We wouldn't appreciate that. But then how must God feel about us if we only give ourselves to Him 2, 3, 4 hours a week, however much time it is? Paul summarized it well in 1 Corinthians 10:31, where he says, "Whether you eat, whether you drink, do all things to the glory of God." And he appeals to the Romans, Romans 12:1, to present your body as a living sacrifice. We don't belong to God just a couple of hours a week. We belong to God from the moments that He purchased us until eternity ends. And whether I'm participating in the high and holy act of worship and praise, or whether I'm sitting down to feed my body to restore strength for it to labor for the Lord, I should do it to the glory of God. And when we understand that my responsibility extends beyond just what we do here, as great as this is, then it really opens up the door for administering our gifts. We carry our gifts: encouragement, service, generosity, hospitality. We carry that into one another's lives Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, every day. Remember Ephesians 4? Church operates optimally and it grows to maturity when what? Each joint and each part does what it was designed to do. Not just Sunday. Not just the elders and the teachers and the preacher and the song leader. Not just them who have those positions in front of others. But day after day, as men, women, and children who belong to God, we look for ways that we can build one another up and grow into the mature man, the body of Christ. And what we do today, it charges us up. It revitalizes us spiritually. It's our spiritual battery charger that then allows us to carry our gifts and talents and abilities and serve God throughout the rest of our week. Secondly, to cultivate an every member church, we've got to, as an individual, commit to building up the local body. And we need to ask ourselves convicting personal questions. What am I doing? What am I doing to help this church grow? To help a member of this body grow? What am I doing for the church of which I'm a member? If I'm serving, am I serving to the fullest of my ability? Or if I'm a two-talent Christian, am I using one of those talents and then burying the other in the ground? Am I just doing enough to kind of soothe my conscience so that I don't get to feeling guilty? How would you feel if you went to the doctor and the doctor said your heart is only operating at 50% capacity? Or if he went and ran some scans and said you have two kidneys, but only one of them is working? Be very concerned about that. What do I need to do to get that body functioning fully 100% as it should? Why then should we, when it comes to not the members of some physical body, but as individual parts of the body of Christ, how much more concerned should we be that we're not holding back, that we're not operating at 50% effectiveness? We need to be giving God everything that we have as part of the body of Christ. We need to commit to doing that as an individual. Each one of us, I'm the only one that I can control. You're the only one that you can control. But if we all just committed to giving the Lord everything, well, the body will grow optimally and we will build itself up. And to that end, determine what your gift or your gifts are, and then use them. To reinforce what's been said on the subject, listen to the words of Peter. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. If you're a Christian, you've been gifted by God, it's not up for debate. Paul, Peter, the Holy Spirit, settle the matter. The exhortation is that you use it and that you use it well. If you don't know what your gift is, here's what you do. You pray. God gave you the gift. You ask God to show you, help you to see what it is He has gifted you with uniquely. If you're not able to see it, or rather you pray for it, ask God to show you, then you look within yourself, you go to Romans 12 and say, where am I inclined in these various gifts? How does it seem like God has uniquely equipped me to do something for the body? Now, it may be that when we become a Christian, that God takes and He refines some sort of natural talent that we already possessed, and He gives it a new spiritual direction. Take Paul, for instance. Dave was talking with me last week after Wednesday night class, and he said Paul, in certain regards, didn't really change. He was zealous for his law. But whenever Christ got a hold of him, He reoriented what was already a natural gift within him and gave it the right spiritual focus. God may do that where He takes something you were previously unconverted, inclined to do, and reorient that in a spiritual direction. Or it may be that He takes something that is completely foreign to who you were and He gifts you in that way. But the point is, He's going to gift you with something. And you need to know what that is so that you can use it. And if you look within yourself and you're praying, you're still not able to see it, ask someone who knows you. They may be able to see what you can't see yourself. So by way of example, for further study, you can jot these down. You want some examples of people who use gifts. In Acts 9, we read of Dorcas, who was had the spiritual gift of service. In Colossians 4, we read of a man named Tychicus, who had the spiritual gift of encouragement. In Acts 16, we read of Lydia, who had the gift of hospitality. Just find what your gift is. Use it. And a word of advice before we depart this point, don't try to do everything. Unless you're the five-talent man, if you try to do everything, you're probably going to end up doing everything rather poorly or mediocre at best. It's better to find a few things that you excel at and then direct your efforts into those things and dabbling in a little bit of everything. Realize you can use that grace that God has given you to be a gift to someone else. And it may seem small, but you can be God's gift, maybe to a lonely widow or to someone who's lost a loved one, or to an orphan child in need of a home, or to a person who's quiet and he doesn't know where to fit in. Maybe you can be God's gift to them. Determine the gift, use it to the fullest degree possible. Share needs of which you are aware. A willing and gifted church will accomplish nothing if there is no need for them to aim at. And you see that in Acts chapter 6, where the Grecian widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. They come to the apostles and they say, "Our widows are being overlooked." They arrange 7 men, they say, "Go take care of this." And they do. There was a need. They met the need. They put the pieces in place. Those with leadership kind of directed them and put those men in place to take care of the need. So maybe someone you know has a need. We have a means of communicating with one another. We can let others know, whether they're a Christian or not, whether they're a member of this local body or a body somewhere else, or whether they're not a believer at all. I understand the church has unique works that she engages with on her own. But as an individual, I can show goodness and kindness and generosity to anyone whom I choose. So set the need before the church and then let people step up to help. And then along the same vein, allow yourself to be served. Allow yourself to be served. This is one of the hard lessons I've learned through the years. You can serve someone else by letting them serve you. And we do our brethren a disservice when we deny them the opportunity to use their gifts to build us up. Listen, well, I'm not going to go and read Paul's words. But in Philippians, Paul's been sent a gift by Philippian Christians as he was in prison. He says, "I've learned in all circumstances to be content." Paul's needs were met. He didn't need anything, but he thanks them for the gift. It came from a loving heart, and he gladly receives it because he realizes that it would be an encouragement to these brethren to receive it. And so he thanks them and praises them for that gift. Maybe we need to humble ourselves and let someone serve us. Maybe we need to make needs known that we have in our proud heart. Might say, "No, you can take care of this yourself." Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Let your brethren serve you if you have a need that someone else can help meet, and graciously allow them to exercise their gift on your behalf. And I'd like to direct my last comment. Perhaps there have been some who, in our congregation, who say, "Well, I don't have the strength and the ability that I once had to do the things that I used to be able to do. I want to serve the body, but I'm not able to do it as I once did." So let me direct my last comment to those who may have spent their life serving the Lord actively, but who may now be homebound, who may not have the strength and the health to do what they once did. There's still work you can do, and you need to be doing it faithfully. Here's some things for the aged and infirm. One, preach God's faithfulness to your family. Never underestimate the value of preaching God's faithfulness to your family. Your family is your greatest ministry. Psalm 92, 14 and 15. "They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Those who have lived many years and who are in those twilight years and who don't have the strength that they once had, you have seen God's hand throughout the course of your life. You have tasted his goodness. Share that with others who don't have the life experience that you did. Share with others, your family, your loved one, how God has brought you through circumstances that you did not believe possible. Testify of his goodness to your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, whose experience with God is limited. And listen to these verses from Psalm 78. They are vital and invaluable. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, teach to their children, that the next generation might know them. Children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You who have seen God's faithfulness, tell it to your posterity. Make it known to the future generations. Secondly, pray. Sometimes we treat prayer as though it were some sort of last resort, desperate hope. Brethren, there is nothing better we can do in any circumstance rather than try to lay hands on our problems and fix them ourselves than to take them to God who is infinitely capable. Pray. Pray for your family. Pray for your church. Pray for the preacher and the elders. Pray for the glory of the Lord to fill the earth. Pray for missionaries. Pray for the gospel. Pray for our country. Take a directory and pray by name, every member that's within it. Pray. The Lord will hear. Finally, encourage. Encourage. After every service, James Clinton comments, "Good job, everybody." He probably doesn't know it, but I look for that every single time because it encourages me. Make phone calls. Send out cards. Text message, brother, sister. Encourage those whom you love. Build them up. You know, Satan, if he had his way, would use a lesson like this to discourage you. Maybe that's how you feel right now. "Well, preacher, I haven't been doing what I should. I've been holding back, or I haven't been serving the way that I have." Satan would use this as an opportunity to discourage you. Realize there's nothing you can do to change what you should have done yesterday. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. All we can do is repent of the mistakes of yesterday. Start today, changing the things that we can. I thought the bulletin maybe was a little odd this morning. It was kind of written to go in conjunction with this lesson. So I'm going to do what I saw another preacher do. I'm encouraging you to grab a bulletin. I printed extra copies this morning. Most of us may get them digitally. If you're at home, print one out. There's a list of 50 things that you can do to help build up the body. It's not an exhaustive list, so fill in the gap maybe with ways in which you are uniquely gifted. But circle three things. Circle one, the things you can do. Circle also the things you will do. And then circle the things that you can do with a little bit of preparation, a little bit of training, and get to work. The only church that's fully pleasing to God is a church where every member does its part. And may God help us in cultivating a church where every member is involved in the work of service. If you're here this morning and you're not a part of the church for which Jesus Christ gave his life, you can do so by coming and announcing your faith in Christ, proclaiming him as your Lord, turning from your sins, being buried in waters of baptism, to have those sins washed away, to be joined into the family of Christ, to be gifted by God, and then to use those gifts to build up your brethren. If we can help you in any way, would you make your need known as we stand and sing the song of invitation?